Genesis chapter 24. Again, thank you to our Lord for the opportunity to meet together to worship Him and meet here together. And we've been, on Sunday mornings, we've been taking a look at the worship of our Lord God Almighty, and we've taken a look at to Him it's only its due, worship is due, only to Him it is due, or that of worship. We've taken a look at worship and sacrifice, how that sacrificing is a way to worship the Lord. And of course, we don't worship with animal sacrifices. That's not for us, we Gentiles, but we have other ways that we worship our Lord, and we give up of the things of life, even our very selves, for the worship of the Lord, our time and our wealth and just different aspects of life. We use those, our will, to worship our Lord. This morning, what we want to do is take a look at worship and thanksgiving, the worship of our Lord and thanksgiving. I want to remind you, there were three verses that I started these messages with. I want to remind you of Psalm 96:9. Psalm 96:9, the psalmist declares there, Brother David, I believe, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." And of course, mankind has been made to glorify God, being made in His image and His likeness. We are made to glorify Him. We are made to worship Him, and we should worship Him. And Lord willing, in messages to come, we'll see how the Scripture declares, and we have understanding that it's for everyone. It is for everyone to worship the Lord. Now, Brother Jim, I'm not saved. I'm off the hook. No, you're not. You were created to worship and glorify God, whether you're saved or not. You need to be saved. You need to hear the word of the Lord, but that is the purpose of mankind, is to glorify and worship our Creator. Here in Genesis chapter 4, maybe an unlikely passage that we would go to see this, but I pray that it'll bring across to us this point about how we do worship our Lord in thanksgiving. Worship is not just constrained to these four walls or the four walls of a church house. Worship is not just constrained, and we've met here today, of course, to worship our Lord, but that's not the only time and the place that we worship our Lord. Our lives should be filled with the worship of the Lord. We need to know that, and the worship of our Lord in thanksgiving. I think that the Scripture will show us here about these things. It starts off here in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham is old. He's well stricken in age. He has Isaac, the son that was promised, the son of promise from his wife Sarah. And he's beginning to think about Isaac and the need for him for a wife. He has his steward, Eliezer, in his household. We see a reference to that back in Genesis chapter 15, that Abraham deals with the Lord and goes to the Lord, and he has all these promises, and he says to the Lord, "I don't have a son. All I've got as an heir is my steward. My chief steward in my household." And so the Lord deals with Abraham there and even expands and makes great, gives him great understanding of the power of God to bring His covenant and His promise unto him to pass, and even details about what he would do hundreds of years in the future regarding Abraham's children. And so we know that this eldest servant, or we believe that this eldest servant in chapter 24 would be Eliezer. If it's not Eliezer, it is a man faithful. And a man in Abraham's household being dedicated to Abraham, being responsible to Abraham, maybe even being owned by Brother Abraham. But this man has lived with his Lord and his Master, and he has heard the teaching of Brother Abraham and the experience of Brother Abraham, to where this man is convinced himself of the Lord and the truth of the Lord and the working of the Lord. I believe that this steward that we see here in Genesis chapter 24 is a man that's saved. I think the testimony that he gives here and the words that he says and indeed indicates that he is a man saved. He's sent on a mission, and he's given a responsibility. He's sent off back to the land of Brother Abraham's nativity, where he's from, Ur of the Chaldees, Mesopotamia, to get a wife, of his family, to get a wife of the lineage of his brother, okay, Nahor. And because he's heard, there's passages that tell us that he got word that there's been some children born to Nahor, and even a daughter. And so he charges this servant, his steward, to go there and to find a wife for his son. He gives him some particulars. The steward wants to know all the details about his responsibility. He tells him where to go, who to see, who to look for. He's given a promise by Brother Abraham that the Lord will bless. He's given by Brother Abraham a directive: do not take my son back there. You're going back there, but don't take him. Don't take him to that land. I think we see in that Brother Abraham knows that the Lord will give his son the wife that he wants for him. And he's convinced of that and rests in that, and that it be of the household of his father. And so so he gives that directive to Eleazar, we believe. And so go, find a wife. Here's what you look for. Here's where you go. Here's what you look for. But don't, if you find her and she won't come back, because he asked about that. Said, if I find her, but she won't come with me, what do I do then? He said, well, you'll be relieved of your charge, but don't take my son back over there. Abraham knows that if that would be the case, the Lord will bring it to pass another way. I believe that's Abraham's faith in the Lord, that he will do this. And so it is in Abraham that his son should not take a wife of the inhabitants of the land in which he lives. The Lord would not be pleased with that, and that's very, very clear. So, Brother Eleazar, we believe, he goes and he takes this trip. No doubt along on the trip, he's thinking about what's going to happen and all that. And we see here, let's pick it up here, verse number 15 of chapter 24. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels, Eleazar's. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's considered this mission that he's been given, and he sees this woman that has come, and we are told where she's from, and he had prayed here in earlier verses it says here in verse number 12, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. And so, and he'd made a request in this pursuit. So he's dedicated to this pursuit. He's not haphazard about it all. He's pleaded the Lord that the Lord would bless it. And this woman comes. He doesn't say a word, but he's wondering, is this it? Is this it? Will the Lord do it this way? Verse 22, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? So who are you? Who do you belong to? And can we lodge there? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. He's right on target. The Lord has brought him right on target. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. Now, when he bows down and worships the Lord, what do you think? What's he saying in his heart? What is he declaring unto our Lord, his Lord, the Lord of his master Abraham? What is it that's pouring out from his heart? Is it not thanksgiving? This is, now understand, you and I, we won't be seeking a wife for our children this way, okay? But we should direct our children that where they're at in life, no matter their spiritual state, whether if they're saved or they're not saved, they need to seek the Lord while he may be found. We need to pray for their salvation. And I say that they need not give up anything that they have, to never engage to another that will cause them to give up what they have and been blessed of the Lord. And no matter what state or place that they are in their lives, and always seeking ultimately for the salvation of the soul. And then for those that are saved, always, one that is saved, one that agrees in the Baptist faith, that they're members of one of the Lord's churches, whatever the Lord's given, never seek to join to another that'll cause you to back up from that, no matter where you're at, okay? But the thing is, this was this man's daily life, and this was the mission that he was sent on. And look at him as he goes on this work and this mission. Do you think that this man operates and works in this way just in this case? No. He operates in this way in this case in all things of his life. I'm persuaded that this steward asks the Lord to help him in his stewardship. He asks the Lord to bless him in his stewardship, to bless his master, his Lord, and desires good things from God in it. He worships the Lord. And indeed, he worships the Lord in thanksgiving. And do we save up the blessings of the Lord in the course of a day or a week and then look to recall those all at the end of the day or the end of the week to thank the Lord? I tell you what, if you do, you'll forget them. I forget them. The thing is, we need to thank the Lord and praise his name as we go from the heart. The singular worship before the Lord. And the thing is, singular, silent, private worship of the Lord and public and corporate worship of the Lord all have their place. We can worship the Lord in our families and as a family. We need to do so. We need to speak about the goodness of the Lord, our seeking the directive of the Lord in life. Be a witness of these good things to all. And to be thankful to our Lord always in all things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so Brother Eleazar does so. As he comes and Rebekah takes him to the place where she lives and is there with her family, we see that he rehearses this thing. It's big on his mind. He's giving explanation to her brother. And he reiterates here about his worship of the Lord. Verse 48, he tells about, rehearses it to her brother. And he says here in verse 48, I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And then we come on here and further of understanding of this account. And so he makes this quest. He says, deal kindly and truly with my master. Tell me, and if not, verse 49, that I may turn to the right or the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Right there, now, there's more people at hand, and he is proclaiming the goodness and thanksgiving unto the Lord for answering this. She's going to go with him to be the wife of of his master's son, Brother Isaac. Thanksgiving. Worship the Lord in thanksgiving. You know, it's been on my heart here lately. And it's been a reason. It's part of the reason for these messages. We need to understand the difference between worship and service. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, give you this, a snippet of this right now. I think you and I will agree, and we know from even our very own lives, myself as your pastor, myself and times past being in your place as a member of a church and all different ones active to a different degree and the things that you're able to do, the way you've been gifted, the call of the church upon you to serve in certain aspects and such. All of us have our calling. We can serve. We can do all the things that are given to us to do. And we can serve and we can be there on time and we can do those things on time. We can seek to do them well and asking the blessing of the Lord upon us and doing them, and we become stone cold. Because we need to worship our Lord too. We can get, as your pastor, I can just try to be about and look to be about all the things that I'm to do as a pastor and be filling that and meeting my duty and my responsibility and can just become cold as can be if I don't worship the Lord on the way. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, this worshiping of the Lord is indeed the key to keep us, to avail ourselves to the Spirit of the Lord living within us, to keep us, if you will, fresh and looking to our Lord. We talk about that, looking to the Lord, but we can't see the Lord with these eyeballs. How do we look to the Lord? When worship of Him and praise of Him and thanksgiving of Him, it'll keep us from getting old and brittle and dried and cracked up, dusty. Most of us have visited in different churches and stuff, and I don't mean this as a condemnation at all. It's just a fact of the way it is. We've gone to places and gone to churches where it was dry and cold. Why is that? Oh, there's an orthodoxy there. There's a standing for the doctrines of the Lord that are there, but is there worship and rejoicing in the Lord? Brother David said it restored to me the joy of thy salvation. The sin had taken him away. And you know, if we are just about the service and the doing that the Lord has given us to do and pursue, and we don't worship our Lord, we will become dry. Can even get to the point of, if you will, in a sense, blow so dry, we'll blow away. This brother, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for working. Thank you, Lord, for working it out this way and making it in this case come so clear and so plain and just so straightforward from you. What a wondrous thing that it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles. In Hebrews 11, one verse here in the honor roll of faith, as we think about these Old Testament characters and the mention of worship, should have had Brother Doug bring in his walking stick from camp. But I forgot to do it. I didn't think to do it. By faith is the statement made here of these that are mentioned in the scriptures. It says here in verse 21, by faith Jacob, Isaac's son, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. These aren't hot, are they, Brother Stephen? Can you see Jacob there? He's an old man. He knows his time on the earth is coming to an end. He's got his staff there and he's leaning upon it. He needs it to help him to stand up. And how is it that he's worshiping then? He's remembering back when the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his brother for the things that he had done to him, to Esau. He remembered what the Lord had done for him over there in Laban's household. His father's household, his grandfather's household, how that he worked for 7 years for the wife that he thought he was going to get and was given another. And then how he worked another 7 years and even beyond that and got the wife that he had desired. But even in the course of his life, he began to understand that Leah was the wife that the Lord honored. You can see that plainly in the scripture. And again, he saw how his father-in-law did him so dirty so many times, and the Lord took care of him. And how the Lord called him back home from that place and had given him so much, and he just was not content, and the Lord showed him he needed to go back home, and he feared his brother Esau even yet, coming at him with an army. And how somehow the Lord caused his brother to be at peace with him. He said there crossing that river, he said, I've become two troops or a number of groups here. He sent some earlier and then some after that, and those that he thought was most precious to him last. I think he would look back on that. How foolish for me not to trust in the Lord. He called me over here. Would he call me there to die? How it was that there was a loss of his son Joseph, which was a grief indeed unto him. He thought he was gone forever. And he clave so to Benjamin and was overwrought and all of that. And then in that famine that came about where he thought, if something doesn't happen and I'm too weak as a man to accomplish it myself, if something doesn't happen here, we're all going to die. And provided for them in Egypt and gave him his son Joseph back. So much so that he was able to bless Joseph's two sons and make them his own. Why wouldn't he, as an old man, leaning on his staff, worship the Lord? And how was his worship? What was the content of his worship? Indeed, it had to be thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, what did he say unto Pharaoh? So I've lived a long time, I'll paraphrase it, I've lived a long time and I've been an evil man and I've had a lot of trouble. And the Lord was good to him. He worshiped leaning on his staff. Isn't that something? We need to worship our Lord in thanksgiving. Brother Jacob, thanksgiving for deliverance of himself, his family, Joseph. And he was able to even to see Joseph's children. Man, what a blessing. In Exodus chapter 4, the children of Israel, they've cried out unto the Lord exceedingly. They are in their bondmen of Pharaoh and Egypt, and they just have no way out. They don't have the ability to even pursue a revolution to get themselves released. They have no word of God. It's not been written yet. They have a promise unto them that maybe in the hearts of many became very faint and very old and so impossible. Because Abraham would have told what the Lord told him there on that rock that I referenced there in Genesis chapter 15. They need deliverance. And the Lord heard their cry and chose one from among them, Brother Moses. And he came unto them with in doubt and among his own self. But the Lord told him he was the man that he had chosen. And he would equip him. He would help him. And he comes and he tells all these things unto the children of Israel. And we come here to chapter 4 of Exodus, verse number 29. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. They were thankful, weren't they? They were thankful. That crisis, the iron furnace that Egypt was unto them, the rigor in which they served, the Lord heard their prayer and their pleadings with the Lord, and it brought them deliverance indeed. And it was a mighty deliverance, wasn't it? In Exodus chapter 33, and Brother Moses being the one that the Lord chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was the man called from God, meekest man on the face of the earth, save the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we can know that. And he was called of the Lord to deliver them. And the children had sinned. The children of Israel had sinned in making a golden calf and saying that that was God, disobeying what the Lord had spoken to them from Mount Sinai in the hearing and the audience of all the people. They disobeyed the plain, direct word of God. Brother Moses intercedes for them. The Lord has a time there where he is... It's doubtful that he will even keep them as his people, but maybe raise of Moses a people. That's what he says. Brother Moses intercedes and intercedes, intercedes. And the Lord says that he hears him. We pick it up here in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 14. Exodus 33, 14. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee," the Lord speaking, "and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence." That's Moses speaking. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us?" That how will we know? How will it be known that you are gracious? And won't it be that you go with us? "So shall we be separated, and I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And I tell you what, that's what the Lord does in dwelling the sinner, the safe sinner, is he makes you as separate from this world. Verse 17, "us. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. I'll go, that for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The Moses wants more of the Lord. He said, "I want to see your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me that thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock," a little crevice, "and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Moses intercedes. The Lord says, "Yes, okay, I'll do what you've requested." Moses says, "I want more of you, your presence. I want your presence. I want to see your glory." And the Lord says, "You can't see me and live, but I'll let you see all you can stand." And so in the next chapter, we see it happen. Verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and took him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and to the third of the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." You thank the Lord for answered prayers? Do we thank the Lord? Do we thank the Lord privately and personally for him answering the petition that we would make of him? Do we have a desire, as Brother Moses is, to see more about the Lord, to see more about him and his word, and to understand more and better who he is? And when he does that for us, do we thank him? We need to worship our Lord in thanksgiving. Amen. Worship him in thanksgiving. That he would condescend and engage and have to do with us so. And you know what? Brother James tells it. I think it's more than just wisdom. But the Lord is plenteous in everything that he has. He's got more than bucketfuls of blessings in heaven to pour out. But the Lord Jesus said it plainly. We don't have because we don't ask. But I tell you what. When we do ask, and the Lord does, may we thank him and worship his holy name for his goodness towards us indeed. The apostles in Matthew chapter 14, I trust you know the account. They're sent by the Lord in a little ship. The Lord comes walking on the water. And Peter says, I want to step out. If it's you, Lord, they thought it was a ghost, as we would say, a spirit. And he said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's me. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water. He says, come on, come on. Come on. Peter's sinking. The Lord rescues him. And then the Lord gets in the ship. We see you there in Matthew 14. Let me join you there. The Lord speaks. And what happens? Everything becomes calm, doesn't it? Matthew 14. He catches them, verse 32, and they're coming to the ship. And Peter and the Lord were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. We know of another account where the Lord said, peace be still. And then they were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When there is deliverance, when there's toil and trial and turmoil, some of these men being raised up on that sea, and it was more than they could take, rowing hard and bailing, no doubt, and telling those other disciples that didn't have. Can you imagine being one of those disciples that didn't have any water experience being on that boat? The other guys are telling, bail, 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 and they're rowing, they're trying. The Lord comes, all that happens and everything. And he says, peace be still. The wind ceases. The storm is immediately calmed. I tell you what, grown men down at the feet of Jesus worshiping him. That's where we need to be. You ever bow down before the Lord and worship him? In Revelation chapter 4, we see the 24 elders in heaven there. In verse number 10, it says there at the sight of the throne room of God that the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying. In Revelation 5, let's read that so we can see why it is. And of course, worship is due the Lord because he is the Lord. But listen to what they declare in Revelation 5. Here there's this book at hand, and it's the same place, the throne room of God, heaven, glory. And it says here that the Lamb takes the book in verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, it's the book of seven sealed book of God's judgment upon the earth, mankind, and dealing with Israel. And the four beasts and the 24 elders, those four beasts we've been taking a look at that are part of the throne of the Lord, even they, along with the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having on every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. The four creatures, the four beasts, and the 24 elders, they go to the ultimate of all they have within them to worship the Lord. I mean, they pour it all out. All they've got, they pour out. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's why they worship the Lord. He's worthy of it, but he's done that for us, for the elders and for us. And I believe those elders personally are men that have lived upon the earth that the Lord's appointed to those stations. They worship the Lord, and it goes on continually in glory and in heaven. And what did their words declare? Thanksgiving. Lord, we worship you. Here's what you have done for us. We praise your holy name. In conclusion, in the application, we go to the New Testament here, and just some verses that are very common on any study of thanksgiving. Worshiping the Lord and thanksgiving. You know, again, we worship the Lord in so many ways, and thanksgiving needs to be a part of that worship. And indeed, it's convoluted with the words of our mouth and our prayer and our singing. You know, we sing unto the Lord, and in our songs we can be thanking him and worshiping him. So it's hard sometimes to parse these things out, but we wanted to do that just to focus upon thanksgiving. But listen to these passages. Colossians 4:2. Church at Colossae, Olmsted Baptist Church, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 18. Church at Thessalonica and Olmsted Baptist Church, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Worship the Lord in thanksgiving. Brother Timothy, as Brother Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, preacher, pastor of the church you'll be pastoring, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I need to worship the Lord in thanking him for you. Not for your stuff, but for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing we've been given and having been given one another to worship and serve and walk with our Lord together. In 1 Timothy 4, verse number 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You know, we need to thank the Lord for our food. Always. Don't let that be an afterthought, but thank him for the very provision of life. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, church at Philippi and Olmsted Baptist Church, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Amen. Thanksgiving in prayer. Thanksgiving in song. Thanksgiving in worship. And that of the opening of our hearts unto the Lord in spirit and in truth. In Hebrews 13:15, we close. By him, therefore, that is Jesus, he's the subject. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How is that? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The worship of the Lord God Almighty, worship and thanksgiving. May our Lord help us that we would do so often and always indeed. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful to be called to be able to herald that message of salvation by Jesus. Thankful that the Lord has saved us, and thankful that the Lord can save you. The message unto you by our Lord is to repent of your sins and believe and trust in him and his gospel. To trust in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of sinners like you. You will not be saved any other way. But he says, come unto me. He says, the scripture says, receive him. Those are the words that are used in the scripture. Believe and trust in him. Receive him by faith in what he has promised, what he has done. Be ye saved. He's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life.